We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we thank you for the words that you've given us this day as we meditate upon them. Pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to them, and that in your grace and love and mercy, you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, and pray that you cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming again from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 2. We're looking at the second verse and part of the third, the words that read this way in the King James Version. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews is, in my opinion, one of the greatest chapters in all Scripture. I don't know of another chapter in the Bible that has as many precious gems in it as Hebrews chapter 1 has. And chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. So in view of everything the Holy Spirit has told us about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, true man also, in chapter 1, now he gives us in chapter 2 a very pressing warning. The warning is this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. As you know, I believe Paul wrote this from the human side of things, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he uses the word we. He's including himself here. There is not one elect child of God on the face of this earth that doesn't need this warning. The Holy Spirit has no one in mind but you and me. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, knowing this is one thing, believing it is quite another. Now he follows it up with a pressing question. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Words which are not real easy to understand at first, but a few things come out clearly. The word neglect doesn't mean reject outright. Holy Spirit doesn't say, how shall we escape if we reject so great a salvation? It's if we neglect so great a salvation. A rejection would be an outright denial. I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I don't care. That's a rejection. A neglecting has more the idea of treating it lightly. Treating it lightly. And as I studied the text this last week, I couldn't help but wonder how many times in my lifetime I have treated the gospel lightly. And the Holy Spirit in his grace and mercy has still kept dwelling within my heart. Treating it lightly. We've mentioned previously that there are seven great things listed in the King James translation in the book of Hebrews. And here we come to the first of the seven, the great salvation. Now the contrast here, we've had a contrast in the first chapter between the angels and the Son of God, and the Son of God is better. Now the Holy Spirit kind of picks up that contrast a little bit also in these verses. And the comparison seems to be also between the law and the gospel. And the law comes to us, Scripture says, through the medium of angels, which probably is a new thought to some of us. And the gospel comes through the medium of God's only begotten Son. Both law and gospel come from God. They're both from God, but the medium is different. The law came through the medium of angels, and the gospel comes to us through the medium of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? I'm not sure we understand all that, but a couple examples of the law coming to us, the law of God coming to us through the medium of angels. Holy Spirit tells us that, doesn't tell us how it happened. But there are a couple examples of it, and one is in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 52, and I'm going to read the context of it also. These are the words which godly Stephen was giving to the people who were ready to stone him to death and finally ended up doing just that. He says this, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Answer, not one of them. They persecuted every single one. "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." He's not sugarcoating this, is he? You guys betrayed the just one and you murdered him. You better watch out. "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, but have not kept it." The "by the dispensation of angels" is what we're concerned with here. But then just to finish out the story, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." They were so angry, they ground their teeth together. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And I believe that Stephen here is a representative person. And I believe that the same thing happens with every single elect child of God right before the moment of death. I believe the heavens are open and we're going to see Jesus Christ standing there. And the final stage of death for us is going to be a very, very pleasant thing. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God." Now, what they should have done was repent. They didn't. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, later called Paul, as you know, whom, humanly speaking, I believe was the one that penned the book of Hebrews. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So the law came through the dispensation of angels. That's what it tells us there. And then in Galatians 3:19, a little bit different twist on it. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law still came from God. It's God's law, but it came through the medium and mediation of angels. Now, the gospel, which is also from God, came through Jesus Christ. And this is the point of comparison. And the point of comparison is this, then, that if the people who rejected the law, which came to us through the medium of angels, if they were punished for it, justly punished, how much more, how are we going to escape if we neglect the gospel treat it lightly, and that came to us through the medium of the Son of God? That's the comparison. Now, I'm going to look at three examples this morning of people in the Old Testament who received what the writer here calls a just recompense of reward for rejecting the laws of God, which came through the medium of angels. Next week, God willing, we're going to finish this little section by going into the last part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. And then, God willing, if the world spins that long, and if it is God's will, the three Sundays after that, I'm going to step back and go through in detail the three examples that I'm going to give you right now. But right now, just to read these things through. Three examples of people who were justly dealt with by the Lord God because they rejected or treated lightly the law of God and the angel that came through angels. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Well, these men were in the act of worship, and God had commanded to offer incense on the altar, and that's what they were doing. And God struck them dead? That sounds kind of harsh. Right in front of the altar where they were offering incense on the fire, but it was strange fire. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. It was strange fire. God had told them how to prepare the incense. They didn't do it his way. They did it their way. And fire came down from heaven and fried them on the spot. Wow. Example number two, Uzzah and the ark. The ark had been taken captive by the Philistines. This was one of the lowest portions of the history of God's people. The ark, symbol of the Son of God, taken captive by the Philistines. And now they were bringing it back. And this was a joyous occasion. This was one of the happiest days in the life of King David, at least when it started out that way. And it was a big festive thing, a big celebration. And David, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. Israeli warriors, 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. This is where God dwelt. It was in enemy hands. Now it's coming back to the Jewish people. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. That was the first problem. I'm going to get into that in coming weeks. They set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ohio went before the ark. Well, he's up in front of it. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbal. A very, very happy and joyous occasion. And then it happened. Somebody rained on the fire. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So you get the picture here. The oxen are pulling this cart, and the ark of God is on the cart. And evidently there was a bump in the road, or the oxen stumbled or something. And during this thing, the cart was shook. And the ark was in danger of falling off. So Uzzah reaches over and touches it so it doesn't fall off. Now, what's wrong with that? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Can you imagine how this whole thing changed? This festive occasion, this joyous, happy time, and all of a sudden it turns into a funeral? Struck dead right by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Can you blame him? I guess I would have been displeased too. I mean, what was wrong with this? You had somebody walking beside the ark, and it was in danger of falling off the cart, and they held it on there. What's wrong with that? Well, maybe my standards are a lot lower than the standards of the Lord God. God saw plenty wrong with it, even though David didn't even. And God struck him dead. Why? God had commanded, don't touch that ark. That was the command. There were no exceptions to it. We're going to get into this in more in a couple of weeks. But you know, the ark had just been in the land of the Philistines for a number of months. And God took care of himself. There were plagues that entered into the lands of the Philistines. And finally, they feared the ark and they didn't want it amongst them anymore. Get it out of here. So Uzzah didn't have to worry about the ark of God falling to the ground. God can take care of that ark on his own. You just obey Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Well, I don't blame him. He should have been. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? You know, I don't doubt for a minute that Uzzah's motives were pure. I don't doubt that for a minute. But he sinned grievously, and he paid a price for it. And this is a lesson that a lot of the congregations of our day should learn. Our only calling is to be faithful in obeying God. And we don't have to use the ways of the world to try to spread the gospel. God doesn't need that kind of stuff. In fact, it's very, very wrong. Okay, we'll get into that more in a couple of weeks. Example number three. Picture this is one of the most poignant scenes in all the Bible. I'm in Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had led an insurrection against Moses. Moses, the called servant of God. And they led an insurrection against him. And God then commanded Moses. Moses didn't say anything about it either. God commanded him what to do. And he said, you tell the people to get away from the tents of these three guys. So everybody moved away. Now they're by themselves. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out. Now try to picture this. Everybody moves away. These guys are by themselves in their tents. And Dathan and Abiram come out. And they stood in the door of their tents. And their wives and their sons and their little children. It's a family situation. And they're standing there. Even little ones standing by their daddy. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have done none of them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord God hath not sent me. If these guys die of old age, then this is a sign that I'm a false prophet. God has not sent me. If they die of getting run over by a chariot, then this is a sign I'm a false prophet. God hasn't sent me. If they get the flu and die, the fever and die. If they die of any of the common things that take death, then I'm a false prophet and God has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Wow. That seems pretty strong. Little children were involved in this. Remember that. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, I believe that this is what the writer of the Hebrews had in mind. Three examples of it. When he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God was not treating these people unfairly, even though I might think so. It was a just thing that they got. They got what they deserved. And if that was true when they disobeyed what came to them through angels, how will we escape if we neglect or treat lightly such a great salvation that came to us from the word of the Son of God himself? That's the point of comparison. Now, knowing this is one thing and believing it is another, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Hell is still hell, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. And the Son of God said this. I'm in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 47. That servant which knew his Lord's will, and all of these people did. They knew it very, very well. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He's still guilty. But he's not as guilty as the ones who knew it all and still didn't do it. For unto whom much is given, this is the Son of God talking. Unto whom, on whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now this same thought is given to us by the Son of God again in Matthew 12, and beginning at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. It's the lesser to the greater again, this time not comparing with the angels, but comparing with Jonah. Jonah came and preached to them and they repented. Son of God came and preached to you guys and you're turning a deaf ear. And the queen of the south shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, the end of the matter for us is this. Who of all the people that are alive on the face of the earth, or all the people who've ever lived, who has had greater advantages than you and I have had? Who's had greater advantages than I have had? And I look back on the years of my life, and all the advantages that I had, that so many others never had. And how often did I neglect so great a salvation by treating it lightly, taking everything for granted. And how often was I one step away from taking the fatal step where you go past a point of no return? And not only in the past, what about right now? This arrow is pointed at my heart. It should be pointed at yours also. These are very serious warnings that are given to us as God's elect, and we better listen. I know this isn't preached much in our day and age, but that makes it all the worse. We're living in very deceptive times. You all remember the words, "For our God is a consuming fire." But do you know where the words are found? Not in the Old Testament, no. In the New. And in the very book that you and I are studying, they are found in the book of Hebrews. And they come at the end of chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Listen to these words. Wherefore we, all of us, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And godly fear? Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And we pray that you will touch all of our hearts this morning, and that you will guide us by your grace and love and mercy to not neglect or treat lightly this great salvation which has come to us on the cross through the shed blood of God's only begotten Son, and is given to us through his own lips. And pray that by your grace and love and mercy we may heed the things and the warnings which are being given us through you, especially in the Epistle of Hebrews, that this word may become engrafted to save all of our souls, that not one of us may be lost, and that it may sprout and grow and produce fruit under perfection and become engrafted to save our souls.